You got to get in there shoulder to shoulder, and you need to seize with them this problem. And you got to do it on purpose. It must be done. And he says, they've labored with me, and that word is interesting. It's soon athleto. Sounds like athletics, because that's what we get the word, athletics. Soon means with an athlete. They've competed with me. They've entered into the contest with me. They've helped me. They've helped Clement. They've helped other brothers and sisters who are out there getting something done. These are good people. Don't write them off. Help them. And it's kind of interesting how he does it. He touches their name and then he turns to the greater group and he says, help them. You know, because it's hard to hear your name said out in open square. And I know people say to me sometimes, preacher, I think you were talking right to me. And if you talk to Linda or something and I'm preaching, I've known that's happened at times. And she doesn't tell me anything about it. And yet they're thinking, man, she must have said. And she has to tell me, I didn't say anything. Because she knew what you knew and you were like, oh. But it was God's work. And what God does is God sometimes puts your name right in the forefront of your mind and you think everybody knows, and that's the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. He just says, hey, I understand, I know, I see, and I love. I'm for you. And I'm giving you the word now. Interesting thing. Didn't get to tell you this. But here on Tuesday night, we had all those people coming through and getting pictures taken. I had the privilege of leading the girl who was taking pictures to the Lord on Tuesday night. She got saved. And as we're sharing Christ with her, through the wordless bracelet, and I'm sharing the Lord through the wordless bracelet because the other girl goes overseas and she's a new believer and she says, I need crafts. And yeah, sure, I'd like to see that. Brought her in, both with the ladies together. And she was all lit up about the bracelet to take to Guatemala or wherever she goes. And this girl got saved. And she said, well, I feel so bad because I've got this sin in my life. And I said, you know what? I said, you're absolutely clean tonight. I said, God says, though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. You get saved. You're absolutely clean. And the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I said, now the problem is when you go home, if that problem is still presenting itself, your job is to keep yourself clean. And I said, there is therefore now no condemnation. And that means now all the time now. Every time you read it, it's going to be now. And it means no condemnation. Isn't that cool? That's God's word. No condemnation now. So if I feel guilty and condemned, that is not the Holy Spirit. That's the devil. Because the Holy Spirit says, there is therefore now how much? No condemnation. So what does the Holy Spirit? He convicts. He doesn't condemn. And when you feel convicted and the light of heaven says your name out loud, Syntyche, Oleus, and he says your name out loud, that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. What's he doing? He's convicting you so you can make the adjustment. He's not condemning you. He says, he that cometh unto me, I will in no way cast out. Beloved, what I want you to see is these two ladies had a problem. He says, you've got to help them. You got to help them. You got to remember they had entered into the contest with me, with people whose names are in the book of life, which is possible to have, by the way. Make your calling and election of God sure. I just read a good sermon on that. Sure. It's possible to be sure. And if you're not sure of your salvation, it's not God's fault. Because he's given you all things pertaining to life and godliness. He's given you exceeding great and precious promises, and he's made you a partaker of the divine nature. He told you he'll never leave you. The problem is with you, not with God. Because God himself has given you promises that can help you be prevailing. He says in this passage, you know, these guys' names are in the book of life. These people have competed and entered the contest and taken it on the chin, just like I have, and they're worth fighting for. They're worth helping. They're worth getting dirty to help get out of the mess. Yes, it's a problem. They're on different sides of the room. Help them. That means you all get up and go over and help Syntyche, and you go over and help the audience. Let's try to get them together and show them it's the mind of Jesus. It's the mind of Paul. It's the mind of Timothy. It's the mind of Epaphroditus. It's the disposition of servants that we need to have. Just remind them. Appeal to them. Parakaleo them. Don't rebuke. Don't point the finger. Don't condemn. Admonish. Woo. Nurture. Bring along. And he says this. Verse 4. Rejoice. in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This is an imperative twice. He says, you must rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say you must rejoice. Why? Because what has been affected by their little falling out was their joy. And that broke the apostles' heart. Just like when your kids are fighting. I was at the store the other day over at Lowe's getting some things. I made it a work week over the holiday here, brought the kids in, and Craig and I did some work around the house. It was kind of nice to have those projects to do. And I've got to tell you, I got a little scratch on my head because Linda wanted me to tell you that I hit myself in the head with a tape measure. So now you know. It wasn't her. Thing, what? She cracked up. Thing slapped, you know how they pull back in and hit the bottom of the thing and flipped around and hit me in the head. I'm in the middle of Lowe's and my head's bleeding. Nobody looking. One of those. But I'm over there and I'm picking out some screws that I'm going to need, and there's this boy and this girl, and they're probably about 10 and 12. And the mother's saying, stop touching her. And I kid you not, the kid was seated comfortably with his sister seated on the cart or whatever. And he was seated on some tile, and he was going like this, and he's about this far from her. This is textbook. It's what kids do to aggravate each other. Stop touching me. I'm not touching her. You see, we see that, we laugh because we've all been there, but here's the point. You and I know how much our hearts ache when our kids really are fighting. When our kids really are not getting along. When we're at odds with our own children. But he's seeing in their fellowship, even though they had sent him this delightful gift that has eased his misery, he's not concerned about his misery as much as he is concerned about their joy. And that's what God does to people. He changes us from egocentricity to others-centricity. He turns us into a mindset of, I care more about you than me. That's what God does. That's the miracle of the new birth. We all turned each to our own way. But Jesus, God says, the Bible says, the Father laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is what God did. He brought us back to one another. He turned us around and off of our issues and onto his agenda, which is helping each other up. And he says, you must rejoice. He's begging for them to do it. What is it? Replacement. Get rid of the garbage, you know? And rejoice! And look what it says. In the Lord. Because you can rejoice in a conjured joy. Churches do it all across America. Boy, if the music is loud enough, peppy enough, exciting enough, and if when we're done singing, we're out of breath because it's been a marathon of aerobic proportions, we think we've worshipped and we've rejoiced and all we've done is said words, but our hearts are far from God. Because we're angry with somebody. We're angry with God, or we're angry with our brother or sister. Our marriages are in trouble. God says you've got to rejoice, and you've got to do it locatively, location-wise, in the Lord. It's got to be about Him, because people are watching. People need to see Jesus. People need us to be right. He says, rejoice in the Lord, and that's where it has to be. All else is shadow. The task is always to access our joy. The only way that can happen is through having a clean heart in regard to forgiveness issues. Now, for some of us here this morning, that means we're going to have to spend some time on this. Because this is a new concept. You might have to make a list of all the people that you are mad at, and you don't want to because you're a nice person, everybody would say. Nice person there. But you know you're struggling and your joy is shot. It's riddled, man, and you just, it's everything. But they'd say nice person. So for you to say, I hate, because that's what unforgiveness is, it's hatred. I hate what he did to me. I hate what she did to me. I hate how they treated me. I hate my dad. I hate my mom. I hate my brother, my sister. I hate my husband, my ex-wife. I hate. Standing on the promises of God, my King. You can still sing. But there's hate. And there's hurt. And you may have to make a list to get your joy back. And one by one, before a holy God, say, God, I just ask you to help me to trust you with whatever he did in my life. Because you make no mistakes. And I'm allowing you this morning to be God. And I'm forgiving you. I'm going to let go of all my bitterness. You say, forgiving God? He didn't do anything wrong. No, but it's a word because it means to send away the offense. And in your mind, it was an offense. I forgive you, God, and thus I can forgive Joe and Sam and Jim or Helen and Sarah and Martha. I can forgive all these people because you are God and you make no mistake. And I today, by faith, am trusting that you have a purpose greater than I understand. And I'm going to let you be God today. And I ask you, just as you deal with them, with whatever they've done, I ask you to forgive me for being angry with you and just go through the list one at a time and call it. I remember there was a day when I had a problem in the church in Pennsylvania, and we had it all figured out what we were thinking about doing. We were going to propose a certain task of buying some land and maybe subdividing something off so we could have a bigger piece and almost cost us nothing. And we'd all talked about it as a board, which really wasn't a board but a group of guys that were with me, shoulder to shoulder, helping us lead the church. And we all decided that we would do this. We went into the congregation, and in the middle of the congregational meeting, one of the guys that was in the board, who was probably the most influential because he was young, he had a master's degree, he was a counselor in a school, he seemed to have, you know, that kind of credibility. He began to come against the plan in an overt way. And everything went south real quick. And for about a week, I was eaten up with anger. I mean, I was young. I needed him to be there. That's why we talked about it ahead of time. And he came in from the back and tried to usurp and change. And I was angry. I was so mad. I was fit to be tied. A week later, we had a meeting. And I said, guys, what do you think happened? And I let them say, because I was angry. And I knew I was angry. So I didn't want to say. I said, what did you think happened at that meeting last week? And the other guys said, well, you know, I thought we had all agreed. And they saw it, too. I didn't want to just be me. And I had not talked to them about it. I waited until we all got together. And I said, what do you think? Ultimately, what ended up happening was, I was angry, but it was not until I prayed and wept and said to God, God, I hate what I did, and I hate him for it, but I forgive him. And I mean tears running down my face in the closet. And I got free. And that problem, I kid you not, that very day I got a letter in the mail that fixed the entire problem. And I had my own. You see, your bitterness and your anger will destroy not only you, but everybody who knows you. It affects everybody in the room. And the Bible says, verse 4 or 5, he says, you must let, it's again an imperative, you must let your moderation be known. Now, most people say moderation. Oh, that's drinking. I can drink in moderation. I can eat cake in moderation. I can smoke in moderation. It's not anything to do with those kind of behaviors. The word moderation is a very interesting word. It literally means upon a likeness. In other words, what he's saying is you've got to let your motivations of trying to reflect him, however imperfectly, be known to other people. They should notice it. In other words, on purpose, you've got to get your eyes off of your bitterness. You've got to rejoice in the Lord because your moderation needs to be known. They need to know that you live upon his death. You live upon his resurrection. His resurrection is yours. You're trying to reflect that, and you can't reflect any of that if you've got bitterness in your heart. Replacement theology in the truest sense means that you take what is evil inside of you and you replace it with what is good. You take the bitterness and you replace it with rejoicing in the Lord. And you get in His presence and you begin to pray and you begin to praise and you begin to worship and you begin to enjoy Him. And there is nobody in this world you're going to let mess with that. You're all I need. You're all I want. See, he's the one. It's no person in this world that can meet those. Only God. And if you're trying to find joy in a bottle or if you're trying to find, and that could be a bottle of pills or a bottle of alcohol, if you're trying to find it any other place, God says, you don't know what you're doing. You're just hurting yourself. You're clouding your moderation. You're clouding your desire to reflect Him. He says, we need to keep our goal in view, and that is to reflect the joy of Jesus. Do you know when Jesus walked on this earth, we always see the somber pictures of Him? But the Bible teaches us that the night of His crucifixion, the very night He knew what was going to happen to Him, He sang a hymn. Do you think Jesus ever sang a hymn that He did not have His heart into? The Bible says, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God on high. He told His disciples that very night after, before He said, if you'd have been really loving Me, you'd be glad when I say I'm going.